for you tonight. And Lord, we ask that you would take, again, your word. You're so faithful to do this. And that is to take your word up off the pages of your Bible and, Lord, emboss them upon our hearts in such a way, Father, that when we get up and go out of this building, that, Lord, our lives make a difference in the world. That the people that we work with and the neighbors that we live with and the family that we know, Lord, would experience a change in our lives, that they would see it happen. Father, that your word would change us from glory unto glory, and Lord, that we would be more like Jesus every day that we live. So, Father, we pray now that you'd bless the going forth of your word to our hearts. We ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Well, let's grab our Bibles then tonight and go to John, or 1 John, that is, 1 John chapter 4. And Lord willing, tonight we will complete this chapter. 1 John chapter 4, and we're in verses 12 to 21. Verses 12 to 21, 1 John chapter 4. The title of the message tonight is, What's Love Got to Do with It? And you'll see tonight that it has everything to do with it. John, the apostle of love. If you've caught on by now, I'm sure you have, that he mentions love in his little epistle more than any other New Testament writer. John was known as the apostle of love. Enjoyed speaking about God's love. He enjoyed the benefits of God's love. Have we as Christians come to that place of enjoying the benefits of God's love? I wonder. Man, I tell you, when you do, there's a freedom. There's a liberty that comes into your life that absolutely begins a journey for you, the believer, that frees you up to do whatever God is calling you to do because you know God loves you. Have you ever seen a kid who's really loved and they know it? I'm not talking spoiled. I'm talking confident in the love that they have with their parent or grandparent. It's a beautiful thing. There's a security. There's an assurance. There is a boldness. There is an awareness that they have. And you look at children that are loved and that are embraced. And listen, kids that are touched a lot, they're hugged, their hands are held. You know, they know that they're very included. There is this blossoming that takes place in their lives. They seem to grow up the right way sooner. They seem to grow up with an emotional stability that is just absolutely incredible. Many children excel early on in life because they know they're loved. And I think God wants us to feel and to be that way. I think the Lord wants us to experience that freedom. Don't you think the Lord wants us to sense in a way that He's holding our hand always, that there's this deep understanding of acceptance in the heart and in the mind that we experience with our God? Why would He want us to sense or feel anything less? I think He wants us to sense and feel that all the more, maybe in ways that we can't even articulate with our tongue. John, or 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 12, no one, John says, has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, How can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. We're going to be looking at 4 points tonight, but listen carefully. 4 points tonight, but 10 attributes to these points. Number one tonight, in verses 12 to 16, we're going to be looking regarding this, what does love got to do with it? Well, God's love is an act of love. That's what God's love has to do with it. It's an act of love, verses 12 to 16. Active. You know, the very word in the Bible, love, is a verb. It's got to do. Even outside of the Bible, the word love is a do word. It's not a passive word. It's a do word. In verses 17 to 18, we're going to be looking at God's love and that it's a powerful love. God's love is very, very powerful. It has an incredible ability to change the world. God's love does. In verses 19 to 20, we'll see that God's love is a creative love. God's love is a creative love. It not only redeems, but it creates. And in verse 21 tonight, we'll see that God's love is a motivating love. God's love is a motivating love. Very, very powerful, his love is. Very, very motivating, as we'll see tonight. So our first point as we look this evening, and I'm going to ask you to keep a few things in your notes in mind. And that is, tonight as we look to our first point, verses 12 to 16, that God's love is an act of love. Keep this in mind. 10 things we're going to look at. In these verses that are before us, there are 10 things that we're going to be seeing. And I want you to enumerate them as we go through this. Number one, God's love is an act of love. For he says in verse 12, "For no one has seen God at any time." So what does love got to do with it, as we put it? Well, first of all, verse 12, love allows us to see God's invisible nature. This is the only way that we're going to see God until we get raptured or we go and into heaven. You know, we die and go to heaven. The only way that we're going to see God really in a character sense, we won't see God in this life. We've got to leave this world to see him. But listen, God's love allows us to see God's invisible nature. See, what do you mean by that? Well, first of all, when it says in verse 12, no one has seen God at any time. Can you mark that down? This is an awesome declaration. It's incredible. When he says no one has seen God at any time, understand this. In the Greek, the meaning's very clear. It means that no created thing, human or angelic, has ever seen God. Doesn't this come to a surprise to you? Don't you think that angels are just kind of flying around God all the time? They are. But we know from the Bible that whenever angels appear in the presence of God, what are they doing? You know this, remember? Yes. They're veiling their faces in his presence. They cover their face. And I can't touch on that verse without just thinking about it. How these seraphim, radical things, they've got their face, or their head, I should say, with 4 faces. In whatever direction they move, let me do it for you. They go left, right, they go forward or back. There's a face pointing in any direction at any time. They're always in his presence, and they are always there. Yes, they have these faces, but what do? With 2 wings, they've got 6 wings, 3 sets. 3 sets of wings, 6 wings. They flap with 2, they cover their bodies with 2, and they cover their face with 2. In the presence of God. It's awesome to think. So when we think about him stating that no one has seen God, that is so true that even angels haven't seen God. That's why when Jesus was born into the world, the Bible tells us there in Timothy that they gawked at his arrival. They were wide-eyed angels. At his birthing into the world, the angelic hosts were wide or open-eyed and open-mouthed at the arrival of God in human flesh being born into the world. So God's love allows us to see God's invisible nature. Without us loving one another, this is how important it is. Without us loving one another, God's existence or God's nature would suffer greatly in appearance before men. Now, God doesn't change. And he is God if we love each other or not. But when we do love each other, it exhibits to the world that God is enthroned in our hearts, and that when we reach out and touch and love and minister to each other, we are showing that God is in control of our lives. When something happens in our lives, as we saw last week, and we extend mercy, grace, forgiveness, kindness, to one another. We are loving on one another because we believe that it's not a list of the fruits of the Spirit. We believe that the fruit of the Spirit is love. And everything that flows out of love is there recorded in the book of Galatians 5. But it's love. Love's the key. That if we're loving one another, we are, in a real sense, manifesting the invisible nature of God. God is loving. He loves us. So when he says no one has seen God at any time, it's interesting to realize that God, our God, who is invisible, and believe me, I know sometimes you don't think that's a good idea, but it's a great idea. Our God is invisible. Our God is not human. It was a big deal for God to become a human. He is not a big one of us. He's invisible, the Bible tells us. The Bible says that he lives in a place of unapproachable lights. The scriptures tell us that no man can look upon God and live. Wow. The scripture says in Hebrews 12:29 that our God is a consuming fire. In John 1:18, the Bible says, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has revealed him, obviously Jesus. He's invisible. Our invisible God can only be seen by others through the love that we show one toward another. This visible love that you and I can express one toward another is a testimony to the world that God abides in us and that we abide in Him. And by the way, His love is to be acted out through us. How in the world is the people around us, everybody realize that God is enthroned and that God is real unless God has the opportunity to live His love out through us? To live that love out through us is what God wants to do. And so He says here, going on in verse 12, if we love one another, God abides. Just mark it. God takes residence. He lives in our house. Where's our house? Our hearts. That's our address. That's our real address. God living in our hearts, His abiding in our hearts within us, and His love, it says, has been perfected in us. That is, it is complete. It's an amazing word. It means that God has deposited in us His love, and it has been deposited in all of its fullness. Now, here's the amazing thing. Some of you in here could raise your hand that you've been a Christian for under a year. Some of you could say, well, I've been a Christian for under 5 years. Some in here could say, I've been a Christian for 20 or more years, whatever. It doesn't matter. The moment you and I came to the Lord, He deposited His love in our hearts. Instantly. It doesn't matter if you're an old seasoned saint or a brand new believer, that deposit of love He made. But here's the cool thing about growing up with Jesus, is that supposedly anyway, the more you mature with Christ and grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus, the more you become in tune to the fact that God's Word and God's life and God's love abides in you, that you begin to step out in faith and express that love to other people, you have a confidence. Now, I love it like you do, that when a brand new believer comes to know the Lord and they sense that overwhelming presence of God, they've never known this before, they just go out and they're loving on everybody. They're just smooching on you and hugging on you and praising the Lord everywhere. It's great. But so should the seasoned saint be like that. Love. Coming out of us. Showing and displaying the invisible nature of God. For God is love, the Bible tells us. Verse 13 tells us, by this we know that we abide in Him. So it can be known. The word's gnosko. By this we have experiential knowledge. We can put this to the test. And here's the test. We can know for sure. Oh, ask yourself, do I know for sure? Do I know for sure that we abide or that I abide in Him? Verse 13. And He in us. Because He has given us His Spirit. His invisible nature. Matthew 5:18 tells us, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That is an amazing verse. Listen quickly. Touch on this and we got to go. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, Jack, I thought the Bible says that nobody can see God. That's true. Nobody can see God. Even angels right now cannot see God. But when we get into glory, I don't know what's going to happen to us. It doesn't exactly say, but it knows this, that when we're up there, we're going to be like Him. We're going to be glorified. Listen, He's going to put eyes in us that will allow us to see Him face to face. Now listen, this gets really bizarre in a great way. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Now, for they shall see God, what can that mean? See God the Father? See God the Son? See God the Holy Spirit? Listen, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. For the first time, at the jealousy of angels, we will be allowed to see God in all of His fullness. In all of His totality. You and I, these weak little balls of 14 or so elements of dirt that we're made out of. And you know, the whole universe out there is made out of the same junk you and I are made out of. We are but dust. And this is the glory that God is going to do. He's going to get us into His presence, and He's going to, I'm making this part up right now. He's going to unwrap our head, you know, take off the bandage, and we're going to open our eyes, and there He is. There who is? Father, Son, Holy Spirit. How can we see the Spirit? I don't know. We got to wait till we get there. But we're going to see Him. Matthew 5:8 tells us we shall see God. Are we going to handle it? We're going to handle it. That's the amazing thing too. We're going to be able to handle it. We're going to see Him and we're going to go, wow! It's going to be absolutely incredible. We will see God. When somebody asks you, well, you know, you'll never see the Holy Spirit. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says we shall see God. No angel has seen Him. No human has seen Him. Moses wanted to see Him. God, just let me see You. And I love that story. God says, well, look, it'll kill you if you see Me. You'll fry. You'll melt. But I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll pass by. You hide in the crack of that cliff right there, in the crack of that rock. I'll pass by, and I'll shelter, I'll cover your face. And after I've gone, this is so cool, after I've gone, the atmosphere that is around you, where I've passed through, you'll see My Shekinah. You'll see my residual glow, My glory, that lingers after I've been somewhere. Oh, man. So Moses is there. Can you imagine? Okay. All right, here we go. And then, you know, just... All right, Mo, look. And he looks, and he doesn't record what he saw. It's probably too awesome. But he comes down the hill with a bag on his head. He comes down like the unknown prophet. He's got a bag on his head, and the people are going, what are you doing? He sheltered his face because as he left the presence of God, the residual afterglow came on him and he was glowing. And when he came down, he veiled his head because he didn't want the people to see the glory depart from him. So they saw him go up the mountain without glory, and they weren't going to look at him until the glory was gone, because Moses thought it might be kind of a bummer to be all lit up and then to be back to how he was. In the presence of God, there's this glory. It's got to be awesome. So awesome that angels... How old are angels? You don't know. Nobody knows. How strong are they? We don't know. How do they transport themselves around? We don't know. We just know there's angels. And they love to worship. They love to do whatever God says to do. They love it. Those incredible, favored beings have got to shield themselves in His presence. And then there's going to come a day when He's going to say, okay, all you angels, just scoot over for a minute, okay? Here comes these little earthling dudes that I love so much. Isn't it awesome that Jesus came to earth as a human and not an angel? Isn't it awesome that Jesus died for humans and not for angels? Isn't it awesome that both angels and man can sin, but we're redeemable and they're not? God loves you, if you haven't caught on. If we love one another, God abides in us and His love has been perfected in us. In Romans 8:16, the Bible says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So number one is that His love allows us to see God's invisible nature. It's incredible. Number two, love confirms to us that He lives in us. Listen, God's love confirms to us that He lives in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because. I have that marked in my Bible, the because. Because, or for this reason, He has given us His Spirit, or the Holy Spirit. By this we know, we've experienced the fact that we abide in Him. Listen, have you? And He in us because He has given us His Spirit. We can be sure that we belong to God because we possess the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. The Lord has put His mark, or you could say His seal, upon us as a guarantee that we're His property. If you're born again, the Holy Spirit dwells in you. You can be sure of that. When He says, we abide in Him, John doesn't say, I think we abide in Him. I hope someday maybe it'll all click with us. No, he states it as a fact. We abide in Him and He in us. Every true Christian knows this, that there's an internal witness that the Holy Spirit says to you, you're my child. It's awesome. You may goof up. You may fail, you may falter, but down deep inside there is this abiding witness that the Holy Spirit has been deposited in us. His love confirms to us that He lives in us. It's awesome. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, 13 says, for by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. That's the body of Christ, the church. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we have all been made to drink into one Spirit. That's capital S. That's Holy Spirit. I don't know how we're going to show this to you, but I've got to show it to you somehow. I got a card from the prisoners out there at the Ironwood or whatever, the prison out there in the middle of nowhere. Chuckawalla, out in the middle of nowhere. And that outreach that you guys were involved in a couple weeks ago, they wrote me the handmade card from these inmates, and it's beautiful stuff. And we're gonna type it out and put it up sometime on the screen so you can read what these men wrote. And they are just saying, come back. And it's just awesome. Now listen, how does that happen? God gets inside of a life and changes a life. You can be bound in a prison and be as free as a dove by the Spirit of God dwelling in you. How is that? Because the Holy Spirit has baptized us into one body. That is the body of Jesus Christ. Liberating. The word given here, because He has given us the Holy Spirit. The word means to make a deposit, or to make a pledge, or to make an installation, to install the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel chapter 36. I love this Old Testament verse that promised the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. Ezekiel 36, beginning at verse 26. There Ezekiel says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh, and I will make or put my Spirit within you. That is an awesome thing, that the Holy Spirit of God would dwell within a human being. Number three, what's love got to do with it? His love convinces us that Jesus is the Savior. His love convinces us that Jesus is the Savior. Verse 14. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent His Son as Savior of the world. We've already received the truth of God, if we're believers, that Jesus is the only Savior of mankind, and that He causes us to love the world with the love of God because Jesus died for them. So when the Scripture says we've seen and testified, these are legal terms. We have stood before the world. And we make testimony because we've seen. We give declaration, we give evidence for this fact that God sent His Son to be Savior of the world. Now, because that's true, you and I love the world. I don't mean we love the world. We don't love the things that are in the world. We love the world that's out there. They're lost. I'm talking about the people in it. They're lost. We love them. And we want to reach them for Jesus. I just heard in the news today, a state or Senate bill, SB, I believe it's SB 1326, State Bill 1326 is going before the senators of this state. You need to call your senator immediately about this. That will outlaw your child, your church, your business, your employees, if anyone makes any statement whatsoever about homosexuality, that you will be literally requested or required by law to fill out a form that is now being prepared because it's already gone through a part of our state government. And it's going to go, it's Senate Bill SB, I believe it's 1326. And if you mention homosexuality in a negative context, you will have to fill out a hate crime document that the state has already been preparing right now, the state of California. We will, in this church, no longer be allowed to even say, let's go share and witness with our homosexual friends. We love them. We want to lead them to Jesus Christ because God died for them too. You see, you can be a liar and we can proselytize a liar. You can be a child molester and we can evangelize you. But if you're a homosexual, we can't evangelize you. Now you might say, well, you know what? If that's the case and that's the truth, I mean, the only end is for them to burn. I'm not happy with that. I don't want to see one homosexual burn. I want to see the liar, the embezzler, the adulterer, the homosexual, the mugger, the thief, the proud, the whatever we are, saved. But you see, this is a horrible thing that's going on. But see, the thing is, you love. I had a friend, might broke my heart. A friend of mine died not too long ago from AIDS. He was a homosexual. All the years, I didn't even know he was a homosexual. And he, right before he died, he said, Jack, let me tell you something right now. There's nothing gay about my life. I want out of this thing. It's cost me my life. That man accepted Jesus Christ, died, and went to heaven. You know, that is an awesome thing. But the law soon is going to make this illegal. I think it's absolutely satanic. Not against the church. Listen, the church is going to survive. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. You know what? It's a satanic slam to completely seal the destiny of homosexuals. Because people are going to cower and tiptoe rather than witness to their homosexual friend. And that's exactly what Satan wants. He doesn't care how he gets people. He just wants their soul. And he'll do whatever he can. State Bill 1326. It's happening right now as we speak. Listen. We love the world. We want so-called Christians saved. We want religious people saved. We want Muslims saved. We want Buddhists saved. Blacks, whites, yellow. What's the other color? Green, red. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. All of us. He loves us. Jesus is the Savior of the world. When you're convinced of that, you can't sit on that news. You got to tell them. You got to tell the world. Even if they listen or not. Do you know that? Never did say that they would listen to us. Jeremiah was ordained and sent by God. God, in fact, ordained Jeremiah when he was in his mother's womb. Jeremiah came out. God spoke to him later on, even though he was a young teenage boy. He says, hey, I've separated you from your mother's womb. I've ordained you. I've called you as a prophet before you were born. And oh, Jeremiah, I'm going to give you this message. This is the message. And he says, you better say it and don't look to the right or to the left. And when they get in your face, don't you turn into a wimp on me. You just say it. You be strong and have good courage. And oh, Jeremiah, preach your heart out, but no one's going to listen to a word you say. How'd you like to have that church calling to your life? Go and start a church and Hollywood, no one's going to listen to a word you say. They're going to spit on you. They're going to throw you in jail. They're going to throw you down in the dungeon. Could God be in that kind of a ministry? Well, yeah. More often than not, I'm afraid. His love convinces us that Jesus is the Savior. John 21:24 says, "This is the disciple," John speaking of himself, "who testifies of these things and wrote these things. And we know that his testimony is true." John speaking of himself and his testimony that he bears witness about Jesus Christ. You've heard this verse many times here. 1 John 5:13. One of our most favorite verses. 1 John 5:13. "These things," that's evidence, by the way, "I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God." If you do not know tonight that you have eternal life, then you are an unbelief, or you have not yet accepted Jesus Christ. You have not yet received Him. Look what the Bible says. "These things have been written that you might know." That's testimony. That's evidence. That's number three. Number four, love unites us together with the Trinity of God. Listen, what's love got to do with it? His love unites us together with the Trinity of God. Verse 15, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God." The Christian, literally, a Christian is one who is living a constant life that includes God in it at all times. Good or bad, doesn't matter, but the Christian is aware of the fact that God is in his life at all times. A Christian knows and believes that Jesus is God's unique Son, and that they, that is you and I as believers with God, are in agreement. Now listen, how is that true? We know that the Holy Spirit has been given to us. The word Spirit in your Bible in the preceding verse is a personal declaration, or like a personal pronoun. The Spirit is a living, breathing entity. It is a real person. Or He is, not it. He is a real person. You say, "Well, I don't know. That's not what I heard in the watchtower." Well, you need to get out of the watchtower and breathe some fresh air. Here's the deal. How do you, if the Holy Spirit is an it, how do you make an it upset? Can you make an it upset? You can't upset an it. And they'll tell you, "Well, the Holy Spirit's a power." How can you upset a power? The Bible says that the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness disobeying God, and the Spirit of God turned on them and became their enemy. How do you make angry the Holy Spirit? It says there that they made angry the Holy Spirit, and He turned on them and became their enemy. How do you make angry an it? Then in the book of Acts, chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, the Bible says that they lied against God. And then Peter says, "How is it that you've conceived in your heart? You didn't lie unto men, but you've lied unto the Holy Spirit." How can you lie to a wall or to a power? You can't lie to an atomic bomb. That's a power. You can only lie to a person. You can only upset a person. And then the book of Thessalonians tells us, be careful that we do not grieve the Holy Spirit. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. He's a person. Jesus said in John chapter 14, He says, "I cannot be with you at all times." He says, "I have to go away." He says, "If I do not go away, the Holy Spirit will not come to you. But if I go away, He will come to you. I will not leave you orphaned." Jesus says, listen, "I will come to you." How does Jesus come to us and the Holy Spirit at the same time? Because they're linked together. There's the Trinity. When the Bible says God, you can safely understand this. When the Bible says God, for example, "For God so loved the world," or "For God sent His Son," in nearly every text of the Scripture, it is clearly understood that God is referring to the Father. That's safe. When you read it saying God, it's referring to the Father. Well, does that mean Jesus is not God? No, the Bible says Jesus is God. Titus 2:13 says that Jesus is God, among many other verses. But we also know the Holy Spirit is God. God's love unites us together with the Trinity. We become one with the Lord. But who is the Lord? The Holy Spirit is Lord. Jesus is Lord. The Father is Lord. The Bible tells us, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." We do not believe in three gods. We believe in one God, exactly as the Bible teaches. But manifested throughout Scripture, Old and New Testament, in three distinct personalities. And I love verse 15 here when it says, "Whoever confesses." You got to mark that. You got to circle whoever. Some of your Bibles might say, "Whosoever." That's a great word too. Whosoever. That means anybody. It's open. Whoever. Whoever what? Whoever homologeo. Whoever says the same. Whoever says the same that Jesus is the Son of God. That can only be done because God abides in him and he in God. To say the same means to agree wholeheartedly with Jesus. It doesn't mean just simply to spout the words. It means to agree theologically with Jesus. Have you ever heard somebody say, "Well, Jesus is Lord," and you know that person's not saved? You know that person doesn't even know God. And they say, yeah, Jesus is Lord. Praise the Lord. They can say it all they want. They're not violating the Scripture. What's happening is you cannot confess Jesus according to the biblical definition unless you mean it. You see, when somebody says, "Well, praise the Lord," and Jesus is Lord, see, you know, they're blaspheming. That is blasphemy. That is certainly taking the Lord's name in vain. But when the Christian says, or when someone says, "Jesus is Lord," and they mean it, that is by the power of God. It is awesome to realize that in the end, in the final judgment, those people who have been in hell will stand before God and they will bow their knees and they'll say, "Jesus is Lord." And the Bible says that Satan will bow his knee. And do you think for a moment, do you think Satan's going to bow his knee and go, "Jesus is Lord"? Oh, no. Do you think there's going to be an angel come up and smack him saying, you know, "Say it right"? No. You think Michael's going to walk up there and flex? Scare Satan? Come on, say it like you mean it. Oh, no. In the end, when Satan bows his knee, you are going to hear, I think, because, you know, the Bible says that he's the father of lies. And if you're a liar, you know what happens. You believe your own lies after a while. I think Satan believes his own propaganda. And what happens is, I think Satan in the end is going to confess that Jesus is Lord with incredible, convincing passion. He may be going to hell, but he'll mean it. He will mean it. Adolf Hitler, when he bows his knee before Jesus, he's going to say, "I'm not Lord. Jesus is Lord." He's going to mean it. Mussolini is going to mean it. I'm going to mean it. You're going to mean it. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. It's going to happen. It's better to do it now than later. Number five. Oh, this is pathetic. It's almost time to go home. And we have... Number five, what's love got to do with it? Well, God's love comforts us to know that we are His. His love comforts us. Verse 16, and we know and believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in Him, he who abides in love abides in God and God in Him. I love this. We have known, we've believed. It's all past tense. We know it. Past tense. It's a done deal. What? What is? That God loves us. Isn't that fantastic? Every Christian can receive His comfort because God has set His love upon him. In a very powerful way. John 15:9 says, as the Father, Jesus says, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide. That word is continue on. Live on. In my love. that wonderful? His love comforts us. John, 2,000 years ago, John is saying, listen, we know, we believed the love that God has for us. And you got to stop and ask yourself right now, do you know this? Do you believe this? That God loves you? Now we can say that, yeah, I know that. But somebody said something a long time ago. It was at Calvary Costa Mesa. And I don't remember who said it, but man, it was years ago and it hit me. This sounds kind of backward. But, you know, you grew up at that church and there's one thing you know for sure. And you know God loves you at that church. That's all Pastor Chuck does is just drip the love of God. And he'll tell you so much that God loves you. It's like, all right already. Precious lady in this church. Remind me, I was going to say something, but now I'm really on a rabbit trail now. I blew the whole night. We're not going to finish, so don't worry. This precious lady in this church one time took a bunch of fabric and shipped them off to all over, to Europe and Russia and all over the place. And she wanted to make me a blanket, just like a prayer blanket thing. And so she had these verses and whatever. I mean, she sent things off and people filled them out and they sent them back. And then she got them all together and sewed them together and made an awesome blanket. And it's great. From time to time, I'll pull it out and look at it. And one of the things in there that Pastor Chuck sent back on his piece of fabric was, no greater joy that I have than to see my children walk in truth, out of John's epistle. And this is an awesome thing, because you cannot separate the love of God from the truth of God, because the truth is that God loves you. And one of the things that someone said there a long time ago was this, and it really hit me. They said, you know, if you're tired of hearing that God loves you, then think about this. God likes you a lot. And that hit me. He likes me? Because, you know, you grow up in a family and your mom says, love your brother. You've got to love him. And it's like, oh, brother. All right. I got to love him. He's my brother. What am I supposed to do? I have to. But when somebody says, you know what? I like you. Now that communicates something different to me. It means they want to hang out with me. It means they want to eat with me. It means I can relax with them. You know why? Because they like me. I can't do anything wrong. I can put my feet up even if they smell. I can, whatever, it doesn't matter. They like me. I like you. You ever had somebody tell you, I like you? I wish somebody would tell me that. No, I'm kidding. I'm just joking. It's just rare, isn't it? Yeah. I like you. Because, you know, as Christians, we have to love each other. But man, I tell you, I think the fellowship that we enjoy one with another is based upon we really like one another. Do we all get along? No, that's the fun part about it. We love each other. That keeps that foundational thing glued together, but it's really cool to like one another. Very special. I'll spare you the late night drive home. We'll end here and pick it up next week together. Father, we come and Lord, we ask that these things would be truth in our lives. What a funny thing this is. The Bible, the perfect word of God given to mankind, which over and over again, especially in this book, especially in this chapter, is doing its best to convince us that we're loved. What a funny thing this is. That you would send a book to our hearts, coming from every conceivable angle, trying to convince us that you love us. When in reality, we should read it, and like the old bumper sticker used to say, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Lord, we get so dysfunctional when we come to You. Lord, I pray, if You might allow, Lord, this to take place, that something now would begin to happen in this church. We would all begin to experience a divine, supernatural outpouring of Your love in our hearts, that it would just flow out like rushing water to anyone who gets in our way. May we just douse them in the love of God. And Father, that changes everything if that would happen. Lord, we pray this boldly because we know that that's Your will. Father, to the man in here who may think of himself being so cold-hearted and loveless, to someone who right now is just waiting to grab somebody's neck and hug him, from one end to the other, there we are. I pray, Father, that You would be the love that we love with. I pray that You would be the light that we walk in. Father, I pray that You would baptize us all in the power of Your Holy Spirit and in Your truth, that we might go forward, and even tonight when we lay our heads down on the pillow, may there just be a sweetness to our bed, or to that matter, may there just be a sweetness to the floor, or to the whatever, because we know that You love us. Thank You for allowing us the joy of knowing that when we go home, we get ushered into Your presence. Angels have to part and step aside because one of Your kids are coming home. And we'll see You face to face. Thank You, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand as we close together in worship. If tonight you don't know His love, my, you must. You must receive His love tonight. Go to the prayer room. Ask somebody where it's at. It's in the hallway on the right-hand side. Go there. Receive Jesus Christ tonight. God